Just a few weeks ago, we finished a study in the high school class of the book of Acts. And as a result of that study, I came to a renewed and deeper appreciation for the Apostle Paul, for his life, and for his example to us. A few weeks ago, Brent Romine brought a lesson to us with respect to the mindset of Paul. If you recall, Brent mentioned in his lesson that Paul forgot those things which were behind, those things specifically that he might take pride in, and he pressed on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this mindset that Paul had, this spiritual foundation, this mindset, is that which led Paul to have joy in the face of tribulation, in the face of persecution. He relied on that spiritual foundation, that mindset of his faith in Christ Jesus and in God our Father. It was also that same spiritual mindset, that same foundation, that caused him not to put trust in those things that he had accomplished in life and those things that status that he had in this life, but to put his trust in God and the treasures that were in that relationship with God. Tonight, I'd like to build on that thought a little bit more, and specifically to look at a transformation in the life of Paul that I think we all can learn from and that we can apply in our own lives, and specifically how Paul made a very significant transformation in his life with regard to how he dealt with people, how he dealt with Gentiles and Jews, how he dealt with Christians and non-Christians. And so for the next few minutes tonight, I'd like to take a look at that specifically in Paul's life and make some application in our lives as we live our lives from day to day. My lesson tonight has two sections, basically. One is to look at and observe Paul's example in this regard with respect to his interpersonal relationships, how he changed in his life, and how he regarded God's teaching, God's nature, if you would, specifically with respect to this very thing of having relationships with other people of all backgrounds and of all kinds. And then the second section of my lesson tonight is to make some application to those examples that Paul gives us and to the nature of God in our relationships with one another, and at the same time provide a warning to us that I think is something that we all need to think about seriously. And I think a warning that is very important in our lives and the religious world in which we walk, and that we not fall into that same trap. So to start out, I'd like to look at Paul's example, and I'd like to begin with looking at Paul in his early life, if you would, as he's presented to us in the book of Acts. And we read over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4 about his early life that we know of. He said there in the book of Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 4, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Later on, when he's before Agrippa, he talks about being of the chiefest sect of the Pharisees. And if you think about this, in Paul's early life as a Pharisee, he probably had a very good resume for being one of the Sanhedrin, on the Sanhedrin Council. We're not told specifically that he was, but I'm sure if he presented his resume to the Sanhedrin and applied for that job, he'd probably be appointed to that job. And with that being the case, more so than any other common Jew, he probably at that time would have had no affiliation whatsoever with a Gentile. If you recall, the Jews and the Gentiles just did not go together. They stayed as far apart, the Jews derided them, if you would. And so Paul had that past in his life, being a Jew, but not only a Jew, but a Pharisee of the chiefest sect of the Pharisees. Later on, we see Paul, and he even mentions this to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he says, "Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul was responsible for the death of Christians. Now think about that description of Paul, and let's fast forward for just a moment here. We all know, if you're a student of the Bible, you know that Paul was converted to Christ, that he was one of the chief apostles for taking the gospel to the world. To the world at that time. And on his third missionary journey, we find Paul in this little place, Miletus, with the Ephesian elders. And there he reminds them how he's proclaimed the gospel to them in the past. He's exhorted them to watch over the flock of God, whom they shepherd. He warns them of savage wolves who would speak perverse things and draw disciples away. And it says there, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." Do you see a stark difference in those two time periods in the life of Paul? Very, very different. Talk about a transformation. That was certainly a transformation. What a contrast. In Paul's prior life, he would have probably never had a relationship with a Gentile. And as a Pharisee, he would not have had or allowed himself to have a relationship with a Christian. But here, in this reading that we just read in Acts chapter 20, he's embracing Christians, Gentile Christians. What a transformation. Now, that was really the springboard, if you would, for this lesson tonight. As I thought about that in our study of the book of Acts and put that all together, it just registered so deeply with me. Sometimes we read in God's Word and we understand principles intellectually. We comprehend them. But I think a lot of times we keep them there in that conceptual, theoretical position in our minds. We appreciate them. We think about them, we think they're good, but when it comes to executing on them and putting them into practice in our own lives, that's yet another thing. And that's true of many aspects of God's Word. But tonight, I really want to focus on this idea of our interpersonal communications, our interpersonal relationships with one another and with those who are outside the body of Christ. And there are many terms that we could apply to that. Terms like love and grace and fellowship and long-suffering and humility and gentleness and kindness. And there's just so many descriptors that we could use in that. But do we hold those things in a theoretical light, or do we embrace them and make them a part of us where they become a core part of us as Christians? And that's really what I'd like us to focus on tonight. To further illustrate this in the life of Paul, would you turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? And just for emphasis, I'd like to read a part of this letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians. Remember, these are Gentile Christians. And keep in mind what we talked about first, about where Paul came from, as we read this excerpt from the letter. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 5, and we'll read down through verse 11. "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. What wonderful words from a man who in his earlier life would have had nothing to do with people like this. And yet we see such a transformation. He uses words like, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, as a father teaches and admonishes his own children. Well, certainly Paul gives us a wonderful example of the transformation that one can make from a past life into a new life with Christ, and specifically in our relationships and our dealings with one another, not only with Christians, but those outside the body of Christ. Paul also had a recognition and appreciation for God's nature when dealing with him, he himself, and all mankind. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 14. I'm sorry, chapter 1. That'd be a 1 Timothy would have written a longer chapter book if he was in chapter 14. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. I like that phrase. It's kind of like Paul is heralding what he's about to say. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might know all long suffering, might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I don't know about you, but that passage just gives me a lot of hope. If Paul could be saved, then we can too, regardless of our background. And we'll make more of a point on that that sense in just a moment. Also, Paul, in his writing to the letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he lists those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven in that passage. And just to remind us who he names, those that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Those are people who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But notice in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul recognized not only in himself that God's grace was abundant toward him personally, but abundant to all men everywhere. I attended a funeral down in Coleman a couple of weeks ago, and one of the preachers read this excerpt out of Psalms. Let me read it to you, and then I'll tell you where it is. I want you to just listen to this, if you would. I'll tell you the passage here in a minute, but just listen to this, if you will. This points to the nature of the God that we serve. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. What a wonderful God that we serve. If you want to know where that is, Psalms 103, 8 through 18. Paul recognized that God was gracious, bestowed his grace upon him, but has bestowed his grace upon all men. And so the point at this point is Paul's example of relationships should be one that we strive to achieve. We have an example of Paul going to the world and giving himself to teaching the Word of God to those that he would otherwise in his past life not have any relationship with. He also recognized that it doesn't matter about one's earthly rank or status or achievement or position or race or social standing or financial standing, ethnicity or background or history. None of that matters with God. In fact, when Peter went to Cornelius, the first thing he said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That's King James. In the New King James, it says, "God shows no partiality." With all of that as a backdrop, here, come to the main point of the lesson tonight. It's a call to grace. It's a twofold call. It's a call to all of us to graciousness, if you would, toward one another and to all men. And we'll end our lesson with a call to God's grace, to accept God's grace as we end our lesson. But I don't want to leave you tonight without giving some time to application. Remember, we talked about sometimes we read God's word and it sounds good intellectually, we accept it, but we don't sometimes put it into action. Let's make some application here for a few moments. Let's consider us. Consider ourselves. We are a congregation of people with many different natures and many different backgrounds, eccentricities, if you would. I think we heard that word this morning from Brother Carl. Consider for a moment Gil Grant. Gil's a husband. He's a father. He's 45 years old. He's been a Christian for 32 years. He likes to hunt. He likes to be outdoors. Consider another one among us, Molly Keel. Molly's a young lady living with her parents at home. She has siblings. She's 15 years old. She's been a Christian for several weeks now. We appreciate you for that, Molly. She likes softball and volleyball, but she's very different than Gil. Consider Shirley Cook. Shirley Cook's an older lady. She's a widow. She has no siblings. She's been a Christian for 67 years. She likes to travel, especially to Bible lands. But you know what? Shirley is very different than Molly and Gil. Another person in our audience, in our congregation, Larry Vincent. You know, if you took Shirley and Larry and stood them side by side, you'd see some differences. She's got light hair and he's got dark hair. It's apparent that their ethnicity is different. And you know what? It doesn't really matter to God. Larry's a businessman. He likes sports. He played basketball in college. He likes to cook. He's been a Christian for 35 years. These four people are very different. But we can name each one of us individually. And we're all different. We all have eccentricities, if you would. And it doesn't matter. And it should not matter to any one of us. Because God loves us all. So regardless of our background, regardless of our heritage, regardless of our rank and our status, whatever, it's not the color of our skin. It's the color of our soul. And I like to think the color of our soul is holy. What a wonderful thought. So as we make application in considering Paul's example, I hope that we're careful and considerate of one another, that we all recognize that we have come to this place different backgrounds and different heritages and different experiences, and to God that doesn't matter. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. That's what we should be striving to do as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to thank Gil and Molly and Shirley and Larry for being my visual examples tonight. I actually asked them about that before I presented them to you. I have to tell you about my conversation with Gil. He was the last one I approached on this, and I went up to Gil and I said, "People, I'm looking for people who are different." He said, "You've come to the right place." He went on to say, "Here am I, send me." Thank you very much for that. But not only do we need to have this regard for one another as Christians, but also we need to have regard for all men. Paul wrote to the Romans, for chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Paul carried the gospel to all men, everywhere. He knew the gospel was for everyone, regardless of their background, regardless of their race, regardless of their history, regardless of whatever status they might have. And so, as I make this call for all of us, this call to grace or graciousness, if you would, let me warn us all that this is not a call to compromise. And I think this is a distinction we need to make very, very carefully in the religious world today. And I think it's one that the religious world gets out of sorts. We read about grace of God in our Bible. That's throughout God's Word. But grace is not a cloak that covers error. If you recall in Psalm, that passage I read in Psalms, "The grace of God is to those who fear Him and those who remember His commandments and do them." And so we need to be careful. Certainly we need to be gracious toward one another and gracious to those who are without, but we also need to be careful that we don't compromise the truth, the Word of the living God. You know, there's a microcosm here that I thought of right before I came over to the church building tonight. You remember the event when Paul, his name was Saul, and he was on his road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him? What did he tell Saul to do? Now, here's the grace of God bestowed upon Saul. Saul didn't have anything to do with Jesus appearing to him. So it was God's grace, Jesus' grace, that had this appearance. What did he tell Saul to do? He said, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." I think that's significant. And I think that's a microcosm, if you would, of this point I'm trying to make between a call to grace versus a call to compromise. He wasn't told to go into the city and you'll be blessed in what you're doing. The call was, go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Does that make sense? The grace of God does not mean that we don't have certain responsibilities and certain things to do in obedience to Him. And I think that's certainly a misconception a lot of times in the religious world. Call to grace, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot that we can depend upon God and rely upon God for His forgiveness of our sins. But that does not give us right and passage to do anything that we want to do in the religious world. I hope that registers well. So finally, the last part of this is a call to God's grace. Paul certainly appreciated it and accepted it. Truly, he is an example to us all in the transformation that he made. It's there for all who would be righteous, those that trust in him. Our brother Carl brought to us a passage this morning out of 2 Corinthians that we can be transformed into the same image. Tonight, will you accept his grace? Will you accept the atoning blood of God's Son, only Son, in baptism? Maybe you haven't done that yet. This is a wonderful time to do that this evening, this very evening. Or maybe you don't have that relationship that you should have with God. Maybe you've had it at some point in the past and you need to renew that. Certainly that opportunity is available to you tonight as we stand and sing.